Well, get your Bibles out, and I would like you to turn to the two Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, chapters one of each. And I want to preach a message this morning. Now, a couple of things let me also draw your attention to. We have our Christmas party tonight, the church Christmas party. I encourage you to be here. We just want to have fun. We're going to enjoy each other, enjoy our fellowship, eat, have a good time. But come, just come and just with nothing but a heart to just enjoy. Amen? And it'll be a lot of fun, and we'll be doing that. And then next Sunday, it will be... All right, we'll be celebrating our Christmas service next Sunday, so we'll have our special choir, and the kids are going to sing for us and some other things like that. So we're going to have just a great service like that. And I encourage you again to come, bring somebody. You know, I really am excited. I don't know why I'm so much more excited about this year's Christmas and tonight, the Christmas party, and next week. But I just really want to get together with everybody and like a big family and just, you know, enjoy the season. Amen. Sometimes we put such pressure on everything, and I think the world's spinning so fast right now. It's just a good thing for all of us just to stop and sing joy to the world and just believe in God and you know, have a good time. Amen. But I'm going to be preaching a message this morning that I'll finish up next week about all about the Christmas season and the Christmas story. And I want to read some things to you this morning. And let's go to Matthew 1 first, and then we'll go over to Luke 1, or actually Luke 2. And let's just pray. Father, right now I just pray as we approach your word that we come to it, we humble ourselves before you, Lord, because I want to see a revelation in here today. I want to see something leap off the pages of this word that changes my life too. But I pray, Lord, that as you've spoken to me and I feel your direction about this message this morning, that Lord, you'll be able to take this word and open into our eyes and open our hearts and our understanding so that we can see the goodness of God and the greatness of God and everything that's going on. And Lord, that today when we leave this church, we will be enlarged, we'll be encouraged, we'll be strengthened, Lord, in having faith and trust and knowing that this great plan you have for us. So, Lord, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just move and flow into our lives right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things that are crazy about the Christmas season. There's a lot of good things and a lot of things I don't like, okay? I don't like the commercialized things about Christmas. I think people forget what Christmas is really all about and the simplicity of what God did for us in this season. But, you know, there's no sense sitting around spending all your time and wasting all your energy complaining about what the world does. It's just, you know, the things that you need to get in your own heart and the things that you need to get in your own family and focus on that. Amen? And because you get caught up in all the rest of it, you can fight it for all you're worth, but you're just going to make yourself frustrated and probably end up in sin, gossiping and complaining and doing all those things. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't want to go there. So, I want us just to look at this thing, and I want to take this Christmas story and what happened at this season we celebrate. You know, and there's a lot of, listen, you got to, let me say a few more things before we get into it. There's a lot of religious people that want to also get involved with the Christmas story. They want to tear it all up and mess it all up and say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't really born at this time and this and that and the other. Listen, folks, you can get so legalistic about everything that you miss it all. Jesus came on this earth. He was born. And it happened like it happened. It doesn't make any difference if it was what time of year or whatever. That's irrelevant. Amen? The point is, this is when we celebrate Christmas, right? And, you know, a few things that really irritate me is like I'm getting tired of everybody telling me, you know, happy holidays. I said the other day, somebody said happy holidays, and I said, I will have a very Merry Christmas. I shouldn't know. Okay. But anyway. Look at verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now let me stop her. Scholars say that Mary could have been anywhere from 15 to 17 years old. We don't know, okay? But she was very young. And in those days, as in any days, you know, there was a big scandal brewing here. Because his fiance came up pregnant. So there was a scandal, right? And so you can imagine all the things. Listen to me, no matter how much you want to read the Bible, no matter how much you want to spiritualize everything, you have to realize that Jesus came born on this earth, born in the midst of trouble, born in the midst of a scandal, born in the midst of all kinds of situations, and it was real. Mary had feelings. Mary had emotions. Joseph's family had feelings, had emotions. It was all real. It was not, it's not a made-up story. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. So put your own self in there. Your son's going to get married, and the wife that he's going to marry comes up pregnant. And she says it was by the Holy Ghost. Do I need to elaborate anymore? You got this picture? Okay. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to keep her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. So now we got Joseph. Praise God, Joseph was a just man. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the whole earth, seeking whose heart is his. Now, what I want to bring out to you this morning is, in our lives, so many times we run into situations, problems, whatever it may be, and we look at that no matter what it is, if it's something that you're trying to is big to you but not really big to the world, or if it's something that is big to you and would be big to the world, you know. Some people fall into trauma over, you know, having a hangnail, and other people walk through cancer like it was a cold. Depends on how you are. But the point is, I'm trying to make here is, however big the problem is, it's your problem and it's real to you. But God sitting in the midst of this whole scheme of things, you know, God looking down from the throne onto this earth and seeing the whole scheme of stuff, that man was lost in sin and needed a Savior. His plan was to come and take the most innocent, vulnerable, even weak thing, a child. And he was going to use this seed of this child to destroy the hold of sin upon this world. Now, does that seem like you're going into battle with a toothpick against the enemy? You got a 15-year-old. I'm just going to say she's 15, whatever age. Just give it to me this morning. You got a 15-year-old who's pregnant, claiming by the Holy Spirit, a man, Joseph, who happens to be just enough, righteous enough, in touch with God enough to hear it in a dream or have a dream, receive a dream of what's going on. He could have blown the whole thing. He could have got mad. Why were his emotions, his feelings could have just blown up and said, what are you talking about? You know, I'm not going to marry you. He could have just drug this whole thing. It could have been a scandal. It could have been horrible. I mean, the whole birth of Jesus that we all, the little baby swaddling in the manger, oh, and the stars and the angels, could have never happened if these two right here would have blown it. But God, in his infinite wisdom, looks into the situation because his eyes of the Lord go to and fro through those. He knew their hearts. He knew what was going on. He knew who they were. He knew the caliber of people they were. He knew what they would do. And my question to you this morning is, when the eyes of the Lord go to and fro looking at your life, my life, our lives, our count, our community, our region, our whatever, what do you think he sees? I mean, you know, it's kind of like going to the beach, you know? Like years ago, and this sounds terrible, and y'all forgive me for being carnal, but years ago I found the idea, the biggest that helped me to be able to go to the beach, because since, you know, you get older and your physique doesn't look too good and you're not all tan, and I got the big giant farmer's tan, you know, and so, you know, you go to the beach, you don't look too good, and you got all these, you know, flat bellies running around, and so you just got to position yourself at the right place at the beach. That's all that you got to do, is just position yourself at the right place. It's not that you have to look good. You just got to be in the right spot. Because if you got somebody else that looks worse than you do, ain't nobody going to be looking at you. They're going to be looking at them and pass you right by. And I don't want to live my Christianity that way, too, that we're not, we, you know, we just got to position ourselves right as a church so we just don't look as bad as they are. Huh? That's not living for Jesus. I don't want God's eyes to go by and he say, well, they're not as bad as them. You know, I don't want that. I want to live a life that would cause Jesus to, when the eyes of the Lord are looking, that he would look at all of us and look at us and see something good in us and see that we're striving for bettering everything, our lives, our community, our region, our whatever. Okay. And so when he comes in and he looked at Mary and he looked at the situation, he saw something in them that said, I can save the world through them. Now, maybe I'm just male is my problem. But, you know, Mary, she got this big place of honor in a lot of the churches. But Joseph, you don't ever hear squat about him. Man, he could have thrown a fit and thrown a wrench in the whole thing, right? And so I think he needs a little more that do him than just, you know, whatever. I'll leave it alone. I feel some tension rising as I'm saying this. I'm burning right here on the side of my head. Somebody, what's he saying, huh? Anyway, let's just go on. I'm missing that. Forgive me, Father. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might fulfill which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So all of this was done because God was fulfilling what he said. Right? Now, can you try to grab this picture of how awesome God is, that he is so big, so magnificent, so in charge, so God, that he is not even concerned of the devil getting in the midst of this situation and messing it up. When he has entrusted the frailty in humans, Mary and Joseph, the seed that was going to be the savior of the world, and put it in them. And he said, I can so make this work out that I'm not even concerned. And if I was standing there betting on it, I'd have said, man, you ain't going to pull this one off, Lord. And how many of the things that go on in our lives that we let overwhelm us, and they think, oh God, how could God even make this work out? Oh, I don't even see how this can be. I don't know, God, can you do this? When he looks at it and says, man, I can pull off the seed in a woman to save the world. That's powerful. That is how unconcerned God is with the devil. That's how unconcerned he is. We make such a big deal of him, the enemy. Like there's this battle, this struggle, and we don't know who's going to win, and maybe God can pull it out at the end. Well, he will, but man, the loss is going to be great, but he'll pull it out in the end. And we're like, this is like, you know, this is like you fighting an ant. He may get up on you and bite you once, but you're going to smush him. You're going to get him between your fingers and squash him, and he doesn't stand a chance. But isn't it amazing how the world and how our minds and how even Christians can turn this thing to where the battle is so great that we don't know if we're going to make it or not. We don't know if God can pull this one off. And I'm here to tell you today, church, he can pull anything off. I'm here to tell you today that I'm in agreement with what Gabriel said, that with man things are impossible, with God ain't nothing impossible. Now flip over to Luke chapter 2. In order for there to be a birth, there had to be a conception. In order for God to birth things in your life, there has to be a conception. There has to be a starting point. And everything in our lives, we seem to always want things to happen instantaneously. We want everything to be changed and rectified and redeemed and all done, and it'd be instantly fixed and set. And I'm telling you, God doesn't do it that way. If you go look, and I'm just going to give you the scriptures and you can go look them up later. If you go look in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 8. You can go look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, God planted a garden and put man in it. There was not a garden and God put man in it. God planted a garden. How many of you know when you plant something, there's time for it to grow? Right? You don't plant whatever you planted, then the next day you're mad at it because you went out there and you didn't get any fruit off of it. You would think that was so ridiculous. You'd think that was so crazy. If you came back to the seed company and said, look, I want my money back. I planted this seed yesterday, and I went out there today. I got no fruit. I got no corn. Planted that. I wanted me some sweet corn. Ain't no sweet corn. I said, well, you got to wait. Got to water it, fertilize. A lot of things got to take place. We don't think that's so crazy in natural ways, but in spiritual ways, we want God to, boom, do it instantly. I've said this over and over again. We do not want a miracle worker. We want a magician. We want God to be a magician, not a miracle worker. We want him just to poof. We want to rub our genie lamps and God appears and does exactly what we want to and makes it all about. But God's not about that. God's about planting seed. And in Genesis 2, he said he planted a garden. When Noah, after the earth was destroyed, and Noah in Genesis chapter 9, Noah in verse 20 says, and Noah, it's all over, and he says, and Noah became a farmer and planted. Listen to me, church. If you want to have some great things happen in your life, you're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to plant some seeds on the inside of you, and you're going to have to learn how to be a farmer of the things of God in your life and learn how to grow and produce the things of God in your life that He plants in you, and quit wanting to go to bed at night and wake up the next morning and everything's okay. Think about this. God is going to save the world. He's going to save the world. And he puts a seed in a 15-year-old or a 17-year-old in the middle of a scandal, in the middle of all kinds of heartaches, in the middle of all kinds of problems. Do you know what must have gone through Joseph's mind at times in his life, that something when he was raising Jesus, because he raised Jesus. See, it's so funny because if you read your Bible and you don't get the whole picture, you can read, you know, whatever right here in the first Matthew 1 or Luke 2. And then the next thing you see is then Jesus is born. And the next thing you see, he's ministering. And you forget about the 33 years that he was there, or the 30 years that Jesus was there being raised up in the household with his father and making furniture and living. And Joseph had to, you know, raise him and love him. And don't you know there was thoughts in his mind that came up and said, I wonder whose kid he really is. See, God wasn't concerned about that, though. That's what blows my mind. To us, we want to control everything and we want to keep everything under lock and key and make sure that everything's going just according to plan, when God says, I'm going to put a seed in a teenager to bring about the Son of God on the face of the earth, having raised with some people that I've looked at their hearts and they're just, they're good people. And he's going to turn out to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Folks, that in itself is a miracle. And that was his plan. See, if I was God, I can imagine all kinds of different plans. I would have released angels on the earth to ride through with horses and swords and knocking off heads and coming in and showing a show of force and saying, oh, you want some of me? You know what I mean? That's what I'd have been doing. I mean, right? The enemy's there. You'd have just come in there and just gone in there and took him out. And God doesn't do that. So why do we think he's going to do it differently in our lives? See, more people in this world have given up on God than God has ever not answered their prayers. Because they weren't waiting for the seed. They didn't want the seed. They didn't want the harvest. They didn't want to be a farmer of the Spirit of God and the things of God. They didn't want to go in there and work and have to get down there and pull out the weeds and keep the things there. They didn't want to do that. They wanted it to happen. I want it now. And so it didn't come about now, and so they gave up on it. My. Look over in Luke chapter 2. Let's read what it says here, starting verse 26. I'm sorry, Luke 1, 26. It says, now in the sixth month, angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said in her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Now, I want to just set the record straight here. Mary was not more highly favored than anybody else in the world. If you go and you look into what that word means and what it means there, it says she was endued with grace. Now, what's grace? That's God's willingness to use his power and his ability on your behalf. So God had looked into Mary's heart, and then he graced the whole situation to work out. So that means she wasn't perfect. Because if you're perfect, you don't need grace. Because you're perfect. She needed grace. Because she was human and imperfect. And so God, Gabriel came in and asked, you have been endued with grace from on high. And he says to her, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. Now, again, I don't want to make a mountain here out of a molehill, but, you know, the name Jesus that we have, that's a transliteration from the Greek and the Latin, and his name was Yeshua in the Hebrew, the Aramaic. And so we celebrate him as Jesus, okay? But you got to understand something. It's not the name. Listen to me, hear this. It is not the name of Robert, you know, Jeff, Frankie. It's not the name. It's what the name means. The name means Savior of the world. God said, I'm going to birth in you the Savior of the world. He's going to come into, he's going to come in here. He's going to save the world. What's he saving the world from? The sin that's going to kill them. I'll never forget, and I've told this story before, but I'll never forget when I was in the jails one time and I was preaching and I said, you know, the Bible says you must be saved. And this guy raised his hand, and I said, yeah, what? And he says, saved from what? And it struck me just like it hit me in the head with a 2x4, and I was like, huh, that's a good question, saved from what? We get so religious in our talking and our thinking that we just say, oh, yeah, saved from what? And I remember that guy said, I said, well, saved from the wrath to come is what I told him. I said, saved from the wrath to come. That's just what popped out of me. And the guy says, what wrath? Who's mad? That's what he said. And he was as honest He'd never heard anything about church, never been in church, never heard anything about the gospel, never heard anything. And he's just like, who's mad? You know, it alarmed him. Somebody's mad. I didn't know they were mad. And I said, well, yeah, God's mad. God's mad because sin's in the world and man needs to turn to God to be washed of their sins because sin keeps us away from God because he's righteous and holy and we're not. Really? I mean, this guy was just as I've never seen anybody as innocent and naive as this person was. And, you know, he said, well, I won't in on that, man. He said, I didn't know God was mad at us. And I said, he loves you, you know, and explained the whole gospel to him. The guy got saved right there. But that hit me. So I always mean, saved from what? What's going on? Well, there was a Savior coming to the world to save mankind because mankind is not got nothing but destruction on his plate. So then when you say the word Jesus, you got to understand what the word Jesus means, the name Jesus means, Savior. Okay? He goes on and he says, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Now, I want to show you five things right now, because I want to preach a message this morning that you can apply to your life. Five things that you can apply to your life. Five things that you can get fertile ground in your life for seed. Because that's what we need, the Holy Spirit to conceive something in our life. And here's the first one. When God said to Mary, when the angel said to Mary what he said, instead of her being blown away and saying, no way, not me, I'm not, instead of looking at herself, she just said, how can this be? I mean, how are you going to pull this off? That's not doubt. That's just a question of how's it going to happen, right? The first thing you've got to have in your life to really have some fertile ground for God to place seed in your life is you've got to learn to trust God. I do not always understand everything and understand everything that's going on and everything, but I do trust him. That in the end, he's going to, I didn't understand everything my mother was trying to tell me when she was, and my father, when they're trying to raise me as a son and a child. I didn't understand all the things that they did. A lot of times I doubted what they thought they were saying. Can I have an amen? Unless y'all just were, you know, just did everything you were told without question. But there comes a deal of trust. I trusted my parents loved me, and they were teaching me right. My father, even though he was not a Bible reading man in that sense, and you know, didn't sit down and teach me how to pray and do things like that spiritual wise, but he taught me great things of honesty and integrity and character and all these other things that he instilled in my life of godly character, but you know. This is his way of doing things. But the first thing you've got to have in your life is you've got to trust God. You've got to trust that God's for you. There's a lot of people in this world do not want to serve God because they relate God to the church. And because churches have let people down, preachers have let people down, other Christians have let people down, then people don't want to trust God. But I'm saying you've got the wrong test of God. I'm sorry that those are bad examples or those are, you know, bad things happen to you, but you've got to develop a trust in God that God is God. I don't care what's going on. I still believe God's God. I still believe he has the last word. I believe it's not over, you know, until God says. I don't care how it looks. I've seen too many times in my life that I thought it was a wreck, and it turned out to be just what I needed. And I was like, how did you pull that off? Too many times I've seen God do that in my life. That I said, it's a wreck. How's it going? God, what are you doing? How is this going to? What? But I kept trusting him. And it came out right. And that's what Mary said to him. She says, man, Lord, how's this going to be? How's this going to happen? Blowing my mind here. Right? So if you want to have fertile ground in your life, for the seed of God to conceive the seed. Because listen to me, you cannot have a birth in your life until there's a conception. So you got to have some fertile ground in your heart for that seed to be sowed. The second thing, as we read on down through here, He says, the angel said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her womb and in her old age, and now it is the sixth month for her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The second thing that you've got to have in your life in order to have fertile ground in your life right there is that you must have a reverence for the Word of God. Folks, listen to me. This Bible, I don't care. I have my preferences about translations, but listen to me. I believe the Word of God's true. Respect, honor. I believe it's true. I believe it's God's word. I believe when he said it, it's true. When I read my Bible, I say, when I'm reading it, it's God saying it. And today, the world doesn't believe that. The world goes through and believes all kinds of crazy things. That the word's not true and there's mistranslations and wrong translations and this is wrong and that's wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. And they go through it and the world doesn't believe that it's true. And they look at the Bible like a book. Not the holy word of God inspired by men of old and prophets of old who spoke God's word to humanity. I was reading the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra here. And just my daily reading, and I was noticing how that in those cases, when the prophet spoke, the people acted upon what the prophet said because they believed that the prophet spoke truly the word of God. But today we got preachers preaching everywhere about everything in the world, and the world, I'm not talking about necessarily the church, but the world doesn't even give it the time of day. They don't believe anybody's saying anything that would have come forth from God. Just try it. Just say to some of your friends who maybe aren't churchgoers or saved or whatever, and just say to them, well, God spoke to me the other day, and he said, and see what kind of reaction you get. They're like, you heard from God? What are you talking about you heard from God? I can hear from God when I read John 3:16, God so loved the world. I know automatically God told me this morning God loves the world. You follow me? That's God speaking to me. The world didn't want to hear that. But you're never going to have a fertile place for God's seed in your life if you don't have a reverence for his word and an honor for his word and to believe that this Bible is something special. It's not just printed on ink, printed on paper. Amen? So Mary said, man, do it to me according to your word. Just what you said, so be it to me. The third thing we find here, if we read on down, it says, now Mary arose in those days, and she went into the hill country and made haste to the city to enter the city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard these greetings at Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in the ears, my baby leaped in its womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit shall rejoice in God my Savior. The thing that said here, the third thing that you got to see in your life is that, listen, you've got to live a life that you're determined to give glory to God. You know, y'all know how I love Billy Graham, and I was watching his crusade last night, and he was in Lubbock, Texas, and, you know, this is back in the 70s, and I'm mesmerized and awed at watching this man, because if you compare what he did then in the 70s to what takes place today, and you look at the simplicity of his ministry. He just have one person walk up there and sing a hymn, you know, and then another person come up and give a testimony and somebody else come up and sing. And then finally, he steps to the pulpit and he preaches a message And I mean, he was a great preacher. He spoke truth, but I can tell you preachers that can throw down a lot better than he can. I'm sorry, I don't want to offend anybody, but I mean, he preached a simple, basic message of salvation. Line upon line, precept upon precept. He just laid it out. And there's a lot better orators than Billy Graham. But Billy Graham did what God called him to do for that time and that moment, and he did it specifically. He never wavered to the left or the right. He heard from heaven. He heard from God. He did exactly what God called him to do in the simplicity God called him to do, and the stands are filled with hundreds of thousands of people, and thousands of people gave their lives to Jesus because of the ministry of that man. And in my opinion, his ministry has got to be one of the most profound ministries of this day for what he did, because he did what God called him to do with simplicity. And I want to tell you something. If you determine in your life to live your life for the glory of God, that it doesn't make any difference what you're doing. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You just have to do what God called you to do with all fervor in your life to bring glory to God. I don't care if you're roping, welding, putting pipe together, whatever you're doing in your life, if you just do it to bring God glory, listen to me, he will work miracles in your midst. And it's a big deal to God for you to live for him, not trying to get him to live for you. Mary, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the God of my God, my Savior." Let me give you the fourth one here. Let's go on down. And he says, verse 48, "For he shall regard the lowly state of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart." The fourth thing to have fertile ground within your own life is, listen, folks, we got to get rid of pride. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We got to get rid of pride. And I could really get down and dirty on pride and what pride really is. You know, I want y'all to keep the Christmas joy. But we worry about way too much. We worry about way too much. We worry about what somebody else thinks. We worry about, you know, our status. We worry about all these things. And folks, I want to tell you something. You know, I would rather in my life just live a life knowing that I'm serving God and doing what he wants me to do and quit worrying about all the other exterior things, because it makes life a whole lot simpler. And I've learned that when pride is out of it, then God begins to speak, and I'd rather have God speaking than have my pride. Because with pride comes arrogance. You know, I'll just leave it alone. You check your own heart. I find things all the time that you know, there's some things in my life that I have to deal with all the time about pride. It's really funny. I'm a pastor of a church, and I preach to all of y'all. But you know, when the anointing's off and I'm just Robert and I'm out there in the world and they still may have a title of being pastor, but I'm just Robert, there's a lot of things that I don't like. Like, I don't like crowds. And, you know, I kind of had to watch myself, because sometimes I revert back to my old ways of, you know, kind of the way I judge a person by the way they dress. I saw a person the other day, I'm not joking, was in San Antonio, and this person was sitting at a bus stop, and they had a mohawk. Now, You know, I don't know what, I don't know why Mohawk, I don't know where this, I don't know who thought this one up. Okay? But this was not like just like shaved head on both sides of the little patch of hair. This was like, I'm telling you, it was 16 inches tall at least. I slick shaved on both sides and then just right through there, 16 inches at least tall. I couldn't believe that anybody would even take the time to try to fluff this top knot up, you know? All I could think of is an old rooster, you know? And I literally almost rear-ended a person because I looked and I did a double take and I stretched on the window. I had to look, oh man, there's cars stopping in front of me because I was a sight to behold to me. And instantly I made a determination about that person and who they were and wondering what they were like. And then I had to stop and repent. I said, you know, Lord, they may love you with all of their heart. They may be the greatest person in the world. And that's just what they, how they wanted to express themselves. And, you know, I mean, that is freaky. I don't know if I could ever get used to it. If they were in church, I mean, I just had to say, geez, we'd have to have a good relationship somehow for me to work it out that I could, you know, because I mean, that is so foreign to me. But you see, pride would enter in and say, well, they weren't like us, and so therefore. And I'm telling you, folks, that's wrong. That is wrong. And when we get that away, folks, that's the thing that stops the move of God in our lives. And so, you know, I'm not saying that I'm so got to the place that I've got it conquered. No, I still find it all the time, having to deal with it. All right? So, anyway, you need to look at and ask God what's going on in your own heart. The last thing I want to show you here, I want to back up for the fifth thing to cause fertile ground in our life. Go back in verse 37. It says, with God, nothing will be impossible. And the word for you today, folks, is simply this. You've got to believe that God is bigger than whatever you're facing. You've got to believe that God, there is nothing that is impossible with Him. Listen, there's all kinds of things that are impossible with us. If I have to work it out, there's all kinds of things that are impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. I told you, I think it was last Wednesday night, about the gentleman that I was asked, the family asked me to go visit him in the nursing home, they said that he was on his last leg, hospice has already come in, he's going, we just want you to pray for him. I went there, I looked at him, you know, and he wasn't talking much, was incoherent, not really incoherent, but just in and out of deep sleep, and there was no way I could communicate really, and I was just kind of at a loss of what to say, and I didn't know what to say, and so I just laid my hands on him and just prayed, just started praying, just started just kind of talking to God in the middle of the room and just praying. I didn't know what to do, right? I don't know. What do you pray for? I don't know, you know? And so I just prayed. And in a minute, he opens his eyes and looked at him and says, and he just looks right at me, and then he looks right past me and says, who's that cowboy with you? And so I'm like, there's nobody in the room but, you know, me. And so I said, well, I said, that's, you know, I don't know what it says. Probably Jesus. And then I tried to make a joke, and I said, you know, he says, you know, he's got a cattle on 1,000 hills, and so, you know, and there's horses in heaven, so, you know, he's definitely a cowboy, so, you know, you're probably seeing Jesus, you know, and he just closed his eyes, never said anything, you know, and that was it. And so, you know, the family said, you know, we're going to have to do the funeral shortly, and, you know, and so I was all prepared, you know, for every day I was expecting the phone call, you know, going to do the funeral and all this stuff, and just, you know, kept expecting. So finally, it goes by, and finally I call the family and say, you know, what's going on? What's the deal? It's been like 3 weeks. I was supposed to do one like, you know, 2 days after I saw him. I said, oh, man, he's spry, back up. Just everything's okay, man. He's right back going. He's back in the room with his wife and going along. Everything's just like he snapped out of it. Everything's all right. And I said to laugh, I was like, well, God, you know, I mean, I could take no credit for anything. There was not an ounce of words that uttered from my lips that would have done anything to have called forth anything in this man's life. But I had to believe in my heart that just standing there and praying that God, with him, there's nothing that's impossible. And for his whatever reason that's going on, the man's alive today, back in there with his wife, kicking, going on, just like nothing ever happened. See, the things that we think are impossible, they're not impossible with him. Jeremiah 32:27 is one of my favorite scriptures. God, he's the God of all flesh, and there is nothing that's impossible to him. So, folks, wherever you're faced within this season, listen to me. Let's just make some fertile ground in our hearts. Let's let God plant some seed in us. Let him bring forth a conception by the Holy Spirit within our own life so that shortly we can have a birth of something great from God in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up if you would. And if you would, stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Everyone just look into your hearts right now and let's just pray. Father, I just feel an urgency within my own life right here, Lord. And I just ask right now that, Lord, that anything within our lives that would hinder your seed planting in our life, that God, you'd begin to speak it to us and show it to us right now. I pray, Lord, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon all of our hearts, that we would be able to recognize and see what's going on in our lives that would be hindering your work in us. And I just pray, Lord, right now, that as we see it, and as we repent, we yield it to you, that, Lord, you birth great things within our lives. Lord, the things that you've spoken to us that we've gotten sidetracked on in life and we've gotten off base on, Lord, I just pray that today is a day that you get us back on track. Today is a day that we come back in full force, Lord, and get right back on track with you. That nothing stands in our way. Nothing stands in our way. I pray, Lord, that truly we can be salt and light unto this world. And as we go out and are at our jobs and at whatever we do, Lord God, that we can live a life that brings glory and honor unto you. Because we want to serve you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Now, church, just keep looking in your hearts right there for a moment. And if there's anyone in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know that today if you were to die that you'd even go to heaven, you don't know that your relationship is right with him, but you want to get it right today. You feel the tug of the Spirit of God on your hearts. You feel him urging you. Well, then I want to pray with you. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, that he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to wash us and cleanse us from all of our iniquities and to make us right with God. So if you're in here today and you want to pray, you want to get it right with Jesus today, just lift up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I want you to pray with me. I'm just going to pray with you right there in your chair. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up and you can just put it back down for God so he sees you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Then let's pray, church, right now. All of us together. Say, Jesus, today, I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to wash me in your blood, and make me right with you. Jesus, I give you my life today. Take it and use it for your service. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Now, church, look at me for a second. I really feel this. I don't know. I pray you feel something too. The Spirit of God moving today. Because He wants to birth great things in your lives. He wants to take away the discouragement. He wants to take away the concerns that you have so that you can quit focusing on it and start focusing on how great and big He is. Listen, He's not worried about anything that's going on in your life. He just wants you to turn to Him. He'll make it all work out. Amen? So I ask you to just spend some time with the Lord. And then next Sunday, we're going to come back and have another great service. And I want to finish up this message and give you another good part of what happened on all this birth. And we're going to start talking about things that come alive and the birthings of God in your life. Amen? But I want to ask my prayer team. Can I have my prayer team, pastoral team? And I want y'all, if you'll, to just line up and come over here on this side of the church because I need some help this morning. Pastor needs some help. So we're going to divide up the church here. We're going to have anybody that needs prayer. You're here for prayer this morning and you've come and you have a specific need. We've got our prayer team and everybody's over here. And we want to ask you to come and to be over here and let them pray with you and believe God for miracles. But we're having our Christmas party tonight, you know. And I don't know about y'all, but I like to sit down. And we're short chairs over in the fellowship hall. And so I need some of you guys to help us out, and I need to move that section of chairs over to the fellowship hall. This section and the back two rows is all. Huh? Just need this section. I just need that section of chairs taken over to the fellowship hall. So I'm going to close us in prayer. If you need prayer, come over here to this side of the church. If you got a strong back, just if you just get enough people to pick up two chairs, y'all be careful, don't tear them up. And we only want to take that section, and we're just going to move it over the fellowship hall, put them around the tables, and then we're going to be like light years ahead. Amen? Take the person's hand beside you. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the move of God and what you're doing in our lives and in this church and in our area and this community, Lord. And I pray, oh Heavenly Father, that today, as we go out, you've imparted something into us that we'll take into this world and use to bless this world and encourage this world and strengthen this world. Now, God, we love you and we praise you for that. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, God bless you.